Today we continue in our walk through 1 Peter. We've been talking about living in holiness. And as part of living in holiness, what that looks like, how we live in the fear of the Lord and love for Him and others and all of those things as newborn babes and as living stones. And the week before last, we began to speak about living as free men. Living in the freedom that we have in Christ. We honor authority. We submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It's important that we recognize that living and walking in freedom involves our submitting. It's counter to kind of our thinking today a lot of times. We seem to be fixated with freedom, and we have ideas about what that freedom is, but when we live as free men, we have to recognize what that is. We act as free men. Those who would act freely are those who walk in the truth. Real freedom is possessed by those who walk in the truth. And I got to tell you, that's a reality that I kind of gained some insight for this week. And it was in a very simple statement from my sister. And as I was talking with her Tuesday, she made a statement. And she said, this is either real or it's not. It has to be real. If it's not real, if it's not true, then we're all without hope. But it is true. And we know it's true. And because we know that it's true, we can walk differently. Even in the surprise or the shadow of death, we can walk in freedom, free from the fear of death, being locked down in life because we're afraid of what might happen or could happen or has happened. We're free of those things. And I think for us to recognize it's only the truth that makes us free. And the truth is, we have a God who is sovereign, who loves us, who has called us into fellowship and relationship with Him, and He will see us through. He is faithful to all of His promises, as we mentioned in Sunday school today. So, recognizing that we walk in the truth, the second part of this acting as free men is that real freedom is possessed by those who are enslaved to God. We saw this statement Peter gives in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters in all respects. Verse 19, this finds favor. And he gives this in the context not only of those who have masters or whatever that are good and easy to get along with, right? I mean, it's easy for me to love people that love me. It's easy for me to submit to someone who is worthy of being submitted to. A lot of times, my wife has struggled with that. It's hard to submit as a wife when you got a husband that ain't very worthy. I'll just be honest. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, submit not only when it's easy, but also when it's difficult. When they're not worthy, when they're not doing good. And you submit. That finds favor with the Lord. When you're suffering, when you're enduring what you don't deserve, maybe in some sense, but when you do that, freely, then that finds favor with God. And the important thing to understand here is this is exactly what our Lord did, has done. And the third part of this we see in verse 21. We're free, we're bond slaves of God, we have Christ as our example. So when you want to try to figure out how to live this way, don't go to some self-help book that's, I think I mentioned last week, 12 Easy Steps to a Better You. Look to Jesus. This is exactly what Peter tells us. When you start feeling it like in your life, you're having to go through things that you shouldn't have to go through. Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to suffer like this? Look to Jesus. Okay? And he says in verse 22, let's back up just a tick from that. Verse 21, you have been called for this purpose. This is what you're called for, by the way. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word, the preaching of it. Power it, Father, by your Spirit. Protect us from error. Protect us from any sense of selfishness. Help us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we see this very first statement in verse 21. You have been called for this purpose. Now, a lot of folks come to Jesus because they want to get out of suffering. They want him to fix the problem. Sometimes people who have health issues will want to come to Jesus so that Jesus will heal them. Did we ever see that in scriptures? All the time. Many people came to Jesus, and the only reason they came was not that they have eternal life, but they came just to get their disease healed. He was more of a magician, a soothsayer, or something to that effect, than the Son of the living God. And many of them went away healed of a physical infirmament, but still rotting away inside. And the scripture tells us that many were coming to him with all sorts of diseases, and he healed every one of them. But many of them never took a second look back. Many never came back to say thank you. Many never submitted themselves as bondservants to Christ. They simply got better, only to go on down the road and get the next thing. A lot of folks came to Jesus just for the show. They didn't come to give their lives to him. Peter says, that's not us. We have come for this purpose. We have been called for this purpose. You were called to salvation. You were called to believe for this purpose. What purpose? That you might be free and enslaved, free from the world and enslaved to Christ. That's what you were called for. And folks that want to live in both worlds find themselves in a conflict that God will not resolve for them and allow them to continue to do. See, a lot of folks want to come to Jesus for the good stuff, and they don't want the hard stuff. They don't want to deal with the suffering. They don't want to deal with the hard people. They just want Jesus to make everything better. And he is come to make all things new. But man, there's a process in there that we cannot deny. Peter says, this is what you were called for. You're going to be free from this world, the trappings of it, the connection to it. You're going to be free from all of that. You're going to be a bond slave of Christ. You are totally given to Him and His purpose. This is what God is doing throughout our lives. He is gaining more and more of us. I've heard it said, it's not that we get more of Him, it's He gets more of us. Right? That's what happens. He's already given all. You can't get more of Him. He can fill us with His Spirit, but we can't get more Jesus. We can know more of Jesus. There's a lot of those things. But let me ask, how much of you does Jesus have? That's the question. Do I have little rooms in my heart that the door's closed and locked? That I say, Lord, you're welcome into my home, but don't go in that room. Don't go there. And we know that if he were to open the door, he's not going to like what he sees, right? So that's why we lock it. Like we could lock that part out. Even though we know that the light shines into the deepest, darkest crevices of my heart. And Jesus says, look, he tells Nicodemus, the people who are coming to the light, that's exactly what they want. And so Peter says, you're going to want this kind of relationship, this kind of freedom from the world, this kind of being a servant of Christ. You're going to want Him to see every single part of your heart. You're not going to be hiding that. And we want to hide sin. And we just coddle it. We put it its own little place in our heart. And we think God won't go there. And yet Peter says, look, brother, this is what you are called for. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His purpose, or in His steps, in His steps. Jesus is our example. How did Jesus submit? What did that look like? We think about that. We go over to, I got my Bible today, Wifey. I can maybe find some stuff. We go over to Philippians chapter 2. It says, have this attitude, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. So this is your, Peter says, this is your example, is Jesus. Jesus is your example. So here's my example. Have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, look at Jesus. And then you do the same thing. You have that kind of attitude. What kind of attitude was that? Well, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All right, well, there's your example. Have this attitude, this direction in your life in which you're going to respond as Jesus did. First and foremost, he exists in the form of God. He, as the Son, has always been in perfect union and fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. There was never a point in all of eternity past in which they did not exist in unity. And yet he says he didn't think of that as something to hold on to hold fast to. In other words, to say, I'm not going down there to save those folks. I'm having too good a time here. I don't need anything. I'm in perfect fellowship and unity and communion with my Father and with our Spirit. I don't need anything else to be fulfilled. He did not look at his presence in that sense. How many times do we feel so comfortable where we are that we're going to hold on to that? We look at it in the macro. We love our lives in this world. We don't want to give them up. We don't want to die and leave this world. Or in the micro, we look at our lives every day. We like our homes. We like our jobs. We like our families just as they are. We don't want anything to change there. We never open up our hearts and our minds to the possibility that God might have something different. And He does. We have ideas about where our children are going to go, and we predestine them to doctors and lawyers and such, without ever considering what our God desire for our children to be in ministry, to be in mission. Would our God desire or purpose for our children to be in danger? May it never be. And yet, how will they hear the gospel unless they are sent? Somebody's got to go. This is the position that Jesus was in the Godhead. And the Father says, you got to go. I know this place that we're in, it's comfortable, it's good, but you got to go. Jesus, in perfect communion with the Father and unity with the Father, says, yes, I'll go. I got to go. I'm going to go. He didn't look at that as a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. But He emptied Himself. Now, some folks take that and they go, well, you know, that means He wasn't fully God. That's not what that means. He laid aside the privilege that He had to go take on this work that the Father had purposed. He didn't lay aside glory. He is still full of glory. He didn't lay aside any sense of divinity. He is still fully divine. He is fully God. He is fully man. So He didn't lay aside that kind of thing. What He did was to give up His right, for the lack of a His privilege, excuse me, lay aside His privilege. And we can do that as well. We can look into our families and we can say, you know, it's okay. I have to be honest with you. I got a lot of family members that don't get me. They don't understand me at all. And they're like, where are you preaching at? Are you pastoring? They don't understand what I do. Are you pastoring? Are you preaching? I've heard all kind of stuff about what I'm doing. It's kind of interesting. Yeah. And I they don't get what my heart is for ministry. And I get that. They don't get that. I understand. But it's a laying aside of privilege. I could be anywhere. I know that. But I want to be where God wants me to be. There's a difference. And I know what He's called me to. Do we know what God's called us to? Because Peter says, for this purpose you've been called. And Jesus is your example. So you're not going to hold on to what's comfortable, what's known. You're going to lay aside that privilege And here he says he takes the form of a bondservant. One who is indentured, one who is given to someone else voluntarily. Jesus volunteered for this work. And I give myself willingly to the purpose of God. He says, being made in the likeness of men, Jesus came and took on flesh in his incarnation so that he could be like us, so that he could experience like us, so that he could know like us. This is our example. What does our service look like? Do we willingly lay aside our privilege to be obedient to the Father, or are we just going to be comfortable? We're going to hang out in our what is comfortable to us and what is known to us. Is that where we're going to be? And I'll tell you something, church. If that's where we want to be, that's not where God is. If we want things to stay like they've always been because that's what we know and we're comfortable there, the next thing that comes will be the death. That's what happens here. Look at what it says. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. Death can come as a part of the curse. That's what being crucified signifies. Jesus went to the cross to bear the curse of sin and death. But you can bear that. And if we don't submit to the will of the Father, if our attitude is not the same as Christ, that we're going to give ourselves willingly to the purpose of the Father, we're going to die. Churches die all the time. And they die for that reason. They die because they are not fully given to God. They're not bondservants of God. They have been bondservants to comfort, to what they want, what they like, what they know. They're not willing to put themselves out there. See, if this stays as a holy huddle, it'll die. Jesus left to come. Do we leave this world, or do we leave this building, this church, to go out there on purpose to take on the suffering and the sin of others so that they might come to life? Because see, that's how Jesus got added to the church in the book of Acts. He made people new. People came to life, they were saved, they were regenerated, and they came to meet as the body of Christ. Some point shortly thereafter, I'm sure somebody went, hey, you need to come to our church instead of theirs. Are we making disciples? Are we just going to what's comfortable, what we know? Do we have a desire for people to come to hear the good news? To come, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, to experience the covenant of grace for themselves, to find themselves as a people for God's own possession. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus knew no sin. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now this is how we respond to suffering. You ever have anybody say something bad about you? Anybody ever? No, that don't never happen to y'all. Well, let me tell you how that feels. It feels rotten, okay? When you're doing, you're trying, or whatever, and somebody just blows you up. For no reason, probably. I want you to understand something. Jesus knows how you feel. He experienced that. He experienced it in this world as a man, fully God, but fully man. Pharisees that called him a demon, or said he had a demon. The ones that should have recognized him for who he was said he's got a demon. One that he loved, provided for, cared for, kept all the way up to the end, betrayed him. Jesus knows. How did he deal with that? He entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. See, here's how you do it. You have to entrust, in order for you to live with Christ as your example, first you have to entrust, and you're entrusting yourself to the one who judges righteously. Man, people say stuff all the time. And a lot of times they say it, and look, it doesn't make it right. But you don't ever really know the full motive behind why somebody says something. Or say it this way, you don't know what folks got up with that morning. You don't know what struggles they've endured. You don't know what hardship they've had. We had this conversation this week. You know what? If we would understand that truth with respect to people who are lost, we would deal with them much differently. And the easiest way to say it is lost folks are dead, right? Dead folks do dead things. If you would understand that those things they're saying are come from a position of death, they can't do any different. They don't know any different. It changes how you respond. You're not going to fix that. You're entrusting them to God. He's the one that can change a heart. He's the one that can change a mind. As I mentioned earlier, for my brother-in-law, we were going to work on the outside so the Holy Spirit could work on the inside, but he don't need our help. I don't have to beat him up to fix him. I entrust him to God. And God's the one who changes the heart. He gives him a new heart, takes out the heart of stone, puts in a new heart of flesh that's soft and receptive. And the fruit of the word of Christ can bear fruit. And so we entrust. He entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Whatever suffering we're going through, somebody says something about us, all the way to physical illness or even death in the family, we have to entrust ourselves to God's righteous judgment, His righteous purpose. It's His purpose that's being worked out. If I thought that my brother-in-law died as a random act of nature this week, I'd be miserable. I would. And you know what those folks that were going, well, you know, he didn't eat right. He probably shouldn't eat so much bacon and sausage and all that. He didn't do this, that, and the other. Either God knows the number of our days as He says in His Word, or He doesn't. Either He knows the hairs of our head, or He doesn't. And I know that He does. Some of us it's easier to count than others, but He does. And so I entrust myself to Him. I entrust my brother-in-law to Him. What am I going to... God, why are you doing this? Job tried that. How'd that work out for him? He didn't understand his suffering. And so he asked God, what's going on? I don't understand. I don't get it. I hadn't done anything. Why is this happening? What did God say? Oh, Job, I hear you. I know it's so hard. You can't see the big picture. Is that how he responded to him? No. God looks at Job and says, I'll tell you what, sit down right there and answer these questions. Where were you in all of these lists, incredible lists of things of God's creative power and glory? Where were you when I did all of that stuff? By the time he gets done, Job's like, man, I'm just shutting my mouth. Man, we need to do a lot more of that, I think. Right? We need to just keep our mouth closed and stand in awe of our God. He entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. So we have to be entrusting, but we also have to have enduring compassion. Look at verse 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus went to the cross, bore your sin, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. Are we going to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. But there's a whole lot of folks that want to keep doing what they used to do. They want to live in old sinful patterns and claim the name of Christ. And I think Paul would go, what are you doing? That makes no sense whatsoever. Don't you know that when you died, or when Christ died, you died. And you died to sin. It makes no sense that those who have died to sin would continue in it. Either we haven't died to sin, or God's word's not true. I don't know, that one's settled. His word is true. And so he says, the reason Jesus did this, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He bore our sin, that substitutionary sacrifice. See, that's what compassion looks like. It's taking on the sin, the shame, the suffering of others, and then doing something about it. What does it look like? What does the suffering of the people around you look like? And how do you respond to that? What does your own suffering look like? And how do you respond in that? Are we entrusting ourselves to the Father? Are we actively seeking to be those who are compassionately enduring? Or are you just bumbling through life? And man, these bad things that happen just knock you off your feet. Peter says, look, this is what you've been called for. God wants to use you to glorify himself through you. And the way he does that is, look, he takes you into suffering, into the wilderness, into the place where there is no water, so that he can deliver you and he can provide for you and you will glorify him in that day. But what do we say? God, we want water. There ain't no food here. We ain't got enough meat. We come just like the children of Israel. We grumble and complain. And we don't see our suffering as leading to glory. Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the glory to be revealed in us. Is that our reality? Do we see that truth in our own lives? Do we see that in the sufferings of those that are close to us? Is there glory being revealed? Or is it just an exercise in futility? There's a whole book of the Bible written towards that too, by the way. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It is, unless we have come to the one who is our example and we follow him. Matt, we'll have our song. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, the truth sometimes is hard for us, but Father, it is your word. It is your truth, and I pray, God, we're changed by that. Help us today to recognize how you are working in our lives. Father, for your glory, may we live in that. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.